to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to cross over here to chapter 5 and verse 2. And if somebody were keeping a record of the scripture readings I do or the places where I preach from a lot, you might note that I like to refer to 1 John 4 a lot. And it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, I guess, amongst a few thousand others. But such practical, important things here for us, and they definitely apply to what we want to talk about today. So 1 John chapter 4, and we are going to continue reading until chapter 5 and verse 2. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I'll stop the reading there, though it's hard to stop. When John writes, it's like one big flowing love letter. It's also very convicting. They keep saying James is the difficult, hard guy. And I get it. James is a straight talker. But I'll tell you, I've trembled more reading 1 John to discern that whether I truly know the God that I claim that I know and love him, and that he lives in my heart, and the evidence of that is to be apparent in my life and to myself and hopefully to others. And John maybe doesn't talk in a raised voice or a stern look, but what he says penetrates the heart, and it's made me tremble. Very discerning thoughts here. The one I need to capture for this morning is right at the end of chapter 4. This commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. And if that old English is giving you trouble, I'm going to put it real plain. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you're born of God. You're born again. We studied that, didn't we? That's one of the things we call Christians. They're born again. And so if you're born again, that means you love the one who brought you your birth, God. You're not born by the work of man or of the church or of your own willpower. You're born of God, so you love him for that. But now, if you love him for giving you that forgiveness and that life, you look around and he's done it to others. And you and I are supposed to love them too. They're also begotten of God, born again, born of his spirit, saved, forgiven. And now we are his children. For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about a Christian is a child of God, and we wanted to get into the direct relationship, calling the creator of the universe Father. We are a child of God. Now we need to go horizontally, laterally, whatever you want to call it. We need to look around, and there are others born of God, and we have a relationship with them as well as with God. And there's a severe contradiction. If we say we love God, and quite frankly, we know him in theory. We know him in theory. Now, I want to say it's more than theory, because the reality is you know that you know God. And if you read 1 John, you'll get lots of evidence to trace whether that's in your life, what the difference is knowing God. It's hard to describe to everybody else because there's no physical change. It's something in the heart. But now comes that test. Do I love the other ones that are also born of God? And so, what do you call a Christian? You call them brother or sister. And I might as well clarify this at the beginning, that we're not using gender sensitivity here. The majority of the references to brother or brethren. I remember a long time ago, one guy was trying to straighten out, because we got brethren and we got sistern. It just didn't ring. It didn't quite sound right. I don't want to call you my sister. But if you think of the brotherhood, in that sense, we're brothers. And we'll look at a reference later. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. You know, and when it comes to standing, there's no difference. We are equal, men, women, and including children, boys, girls. We're all one in Christ. Our different gifts and callings, they differ. And we respect that. We respect what the scriptures speak about gender differences in ministry. And just like with talking about marriage, husband and wife, they're different. And we like it that way. God wants it that way. He wants differences. But when they come together as one, there's a completeness. And we complement one another. That doesn't mean flatter. I mean complement means you fulfill and fill in. And together we're a working whole unit. Whether it be the marriage of two becoming one, or where we see ourselves as members of the body of Christ, many members yet one. And so we need to take seriously this thing about brother and sister. And I'm going to be honest with you that some people have to swallow real hard to bring out endearing terms. You know, brother, sister, to some people, it makes some people squeamish. And we have a stereotype of some old preacher going, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here." You know, and that word beloved, that's a blood-bought term. You better be glad you're beloved. And John, that's a term he uses a lot. We're going to show you later how much Paul makes reference to us being brethren. He says it so much, so inconspicuously, it's literally saturating his writings. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Simple thing, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, we have one God, one Father who is in us all, and so forth in Ephesians 4:6. So God is our Father, Christ is our brother. And I probably ought to just talk about that a second. If you notice with me, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. About the time you're stumbling over the word predestination and forget everything else Paul's saying, I got to bring you back and say, hey, there's a lot more being told to us here. Romans 8, verse 29. Oops, silly me. I turned too far. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I'm emphasizing brethren. I want you to see that. Yes, there's a process that's described in Romans 8 of how God foreknew us, called us, justified us, And the overall purpose is the predestination part is that we are to become like Jesus, which is saying far more than to say Jesus saved us from hell. Many people limit what Jesus' goal is here on dying on the cross and rising again, not just to get us forgiven so we can go to heaven someday, but to save us from sin now and for us to actually start becoming like him. This will show up in some later messages as we talk about disciples of Christ. We're going to talk about what the word saint means. And we'll try to get that all clarified. But it says here in a wonderful way that he might be the firstborn. In other words, when he rose from the dead, okay, that's him being begotten of God from the dead. And there's many more coming. Something you'll find throughout Scripture is the talk of an early harvest and then a later harvest. You know, some people get their first cut of hay and then they get a second cut of hay. And you may not know it, but figs have an early fig and then there's a much bigger harvest of the figs later. And so this early and latter idea, here Jesus rises from the dead. He's an indication of a harvest coming. There's going to be a whole bunch more like him coming. Who are they? Well, hopefully you. Hopefully you. For we're here, as we read in our scripture reading, as he is, so are we in the world. We're to be images of Christ. We're epistles known and read of all men. We're walking gospels. We're, in a sense, word incarnate. Doctrine in shoe leather. Sandal leather, if you want to get real picky. But it says here, many brethren. Now, this is an odd thing. Jesus calls us brethren, but I don't know anywhere where we call him brother Jesus. Now, we call him Lord, we call him Master, and we can call him friend, Savior. But this is one of those things that let him call you brother. Let him call you brother. And I cannot avoid this. Hebrews chapter 2 has just some really fine things to say here. I find myself studying for this series talking about simple and basic things, and yet I find profoundness in Scripture that we glance over, we gloss over. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd like to start with verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man or every one. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's where you get called a child of God, that's where you get your inheritance, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And folks, I can't impress you enough that we better not be ashamed to call each other brethren either. Some people attribute this to something down south where, how, brother, how, sister, and they kind of make it quaint, colloquialized. It's just a tradition of the south or something. And I remember coming to the north, and I won't say where, but I went to a church and got involved with it, and it's so instinctive in me to just call people brother or sister, I don't even think about it at this point. It's just ingrained in me. But the pastor was talking to me privately. He says, you know, most people go around saying brother and sister. It turns me off, he said, but when you say it, I know it's sincere. Now, the reason I brought that up is that's all it needs to be, is sincere. And to be sincere means it's got to be what's in your mind and heart. It's got to be something you identify with. Me up here ranting and raving about using a new word is not the point. The point is God says we are his children, we are each other's brothers and sisters, and like any other respecting parent, he says, children, get along. I'll never forget the time my little children were all sitting on the floor squabbling. And I don't know if it was the time when everybody had the measles or just they were fighting over the remote or what it was. And I said, you guys need to realize that you are going to be each other's very good friends for the rest of your lives. And a lot of other people in this world that you know as friends, and we're talking, you know, 5 to 9 or something like that. I said, you aren't going to remember them. You will be friends for life. And they looked at me, they looked at each other, and they said, no way. And I'm happy to say my children really are good friends to each other, no matter where they are, what they're doing, even their differences, their beliefs, their tastes may be different. They keep checking up on each other. They communicate. They intervene with each other. They ask for help. They get it whether they asked or not sometimes, but they travel, go see each other, help each other. If somebody can't get together for an event, they'll pay for their plane ticket. And these guys are doing it despite what they told me years ago.
No way.
And I, you know, of all the things that will let me go to my grave happy, it's that my children do love each other. As much as I love what I do in the Lord's churches and how the family of God means so much to me, there is one thing, at least, I know that my kids will look after each other one day. And I realize not every family gets that. And that's a gift from the Lord. It's a privilege. But if you can identify with how that would feel with your physical brothers and sisters, or seeing it in your own children, I want you to think about God's viewpoint here. When Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren, and he cites scripture from the Old Testament, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. You know, Jesus is like that elder brother who acts like a father. And he considers these children his because the Father gave them to him. Verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, or it was necessary, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now you can watch Hebrews unfold in the marvelous ministry of Christ. Since he has risen from the dead, he is ministering to us. He is ministering through us. And Hebrews has beautiful pictures from the Old Testament sacrifices to show what he did when he died, but then to show he lives. And we have an unchangeable priesthood now. We don't need somebody else to take his place like Aaron did. Aaron and every son of Aaron had to have a replacement because after all they'd die and they had to make offerings all the time. But one offering, once and for all, for us. And he is the mediator of the better covenant. Well, as much as I want to talk about Hebrews, I got to focus on this. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. In order to do that, he had to become like one of us. He identified with us. No, he didn't have sin, but he came in the same kind of flesh. He was subject to the same kind of temptations, and now he can be our merciful high priest. And you can go on there in chapter 4, and it'll tell you how we come without fear into the throne room of grace to get help, because he's our high priest, and he's identified with us. He's not ashamed to do it. When you come to him with your miserable failures and fears, when you feel like you fail, you come to him and you don't have to be afraid because he says, I understand, I died for it, and I also live to raise you out of it. And every time I convict you of sin, I'm showing you how I'm going to deliver you a little more. And every commandment of God turns into a promise when you have Jesus as your living, risen Savior, Shepherd, and High Priest. He wants to be identified with us, so he became as one of us. And that's because the end result is we're going to become like him. We're going to get more like him and less like ourselves. I know you'll have your unique personalities and all of that, but that stuff that you don't like about yourself, that stuff that gives you grief and pain, makes you afraid of the future, you can resolve this, that Jesus Christ is your Savior and now the future is your friend. Because Christ is guiding you into the future. Paul says, don't dwell on the past, forgetting the things which are past. I press on toward the prize for the mark, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And my failures, I confess, I leave them behind. Learn from them, but leave them behind. My successes, I do the same thing. I learn from them, and I leave them behind. I don't sit here resting on my laurels and counting up all my crowns. I leave that go because today is the beginning of the future. And the future is where I plan to be. Success is a daily issue, and Christ is a daily shepherd, high priest, and friend. And so the fact that he is not ashamed to call us brethren, woe to us if we get squeamish and tedious and bashful, or if not repulsed by the thought of calling each other brother and sister. And, you know, you can have your preferences, how you show affection. I've never put this on you guys, but I think there's about six times it says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not pushing you on that one. A holy handshake, a holy hug. But more than that, more than just the gestures. You know, in the Middle East, they meet each other, kiss each other on the cheek. It's not, you know, smack her on the lip stuff. But the fact is, we're told over and over to be tenderly affectionate to one another, to care for each other as if we were members of the same body. We are, but think about it. You're looking this way, doing something, and you step on something sharp, and it punctures the bottom of your foot, and your whole body reacts. Ow, 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 ow. You know, you hurt your little pinky. A mosquito bites you on your earlobe. Whatever it is, the whole body responds. That kind of sensitivity is what we're talking about. Okay, we're members of God's forever family. Let's look at this. God's humble children are not to compete for power and prestige. God's loving children are to love, honor, and respect each other, caring for each other's needs, and working together in harmony. We should strive to encourage and protect the unity of heart, mind, and purpose within the brotherhood of Christ. Now, that's my organized statement. I was going to make these separate statements with separate references, but the scriptures all overlap here. Now, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm just going to read a few very basic ones and talk about them. And there's enough homework here that I could keep you busy, hopefully, the rest of your lives. But a point is being made here by putting down so much scripture. You've already peeked on the backside saying, is he ever going to stop? The back page is purely the homework. It's organized in a different way. And now you can look back on the front page, because I'm going to take us, where we've been. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 4. This was used quite a bit to describe us being children of God. Well, it has a lot to do with being brothers and sisters in Christ also. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And were they waiting for their names to be mentioned? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, we could go around, and there's other places where they were actually squabbling and arguing amongst themselves. They didn't actually ask Jesus out loud, but he knew, and he started the same thing. You want to be great, you be little. You want honor, be a servant. And if you'll think about it, when you read Matthew 18, it really lends itself to the discussion of how children interact, how they behave, the problems that come, how you solve the problems. Even that part where it talks about two or three witnesses, and if they don't listen to the church, they're treated as publican and heathen. It's resolving conflict within the brotherhood. The Lord cares about all of that. When he says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you, he's not defining the whole doctrine of the church. What he's defining is when two Christians have a problem and they brought somebody else in to mediate, he says, I'm there too. I don't care how little you think that squabble is. It's a big deal. It's like the thorn in the lion's paw. Big, strong lion. One thorn can be so harsh and debilitating. And little things unresolved between Christians turn into massive heartache in the church, disruption of the flow of the ministry, quenching the spirit, dividing the church, terrible testimony to the public. If you don't believe me, we'll just start studying church history. And I don't mean hundreds of years ago. We'll just study it in Tom Hawk. There's enough of this to prove. Children get together, they always have problems. Of course they do. So don't act surprised. But the scriptures are explicit in how we take care of it. We resolve it by the grace of God. And Jesus says, when you want to do that, I'm there with you. It's far better than just saying, well, we only have three people in church today. Oh, well, it says where two or three are gathered in my name. I'm not saying that isn't true, but don't forget the context. Matthew 18 is about children getting along and valuing each other, protecting each other, and looking out for each other. Okay, must move along to some other things now. Chapter 23. I struggled wanting to almost make this the scripture reading for today because this one really knocked me out. Only one reference to us being brethren, but what the context is saying is huge. Matthew 23, starting with verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Your brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, we'll stop there and just summarize in this way. That religion has turned into big business, power plays, economic endeavors, big publicity stunts. Put on the show. Put on the program. We got the biggest church. We're the fastest growing church. And you know what? A lot of these churches grown so big have only caused other churches around them to shrink because everybody wants to go where the big program is. I'm not against big churches. I'm not sitting here with sour grapes saying, oh, well, we're a little church. That means we're more spiritual. No, I don't mean that. But what I mean is that in trying to get churches to grow, we haven't necessarily made more people become followers of Jesus. We've just been playing musical churches. Something to watch out for. The program, the show. How long does it last? How much entertainment we got? And all these kind of things. And so here were the Jewish leaders looking for attention, position, being honored by everyone else, and having control of things. And Jesus says, just forget that. That doesn't belong in God's house. Your Father is God. And you are not masters over each other. You are brothers together. That's the root force of this. And I don't forget it, folks. And I've told you more than once. The only reason the Lord honors pastors is because he really loves sheep. If God didn't love sheep, he wouldn't need pastors, would he? So my worth is in the greatest fact, I'm one of the sheep too. Or one of the brothers. Getting to serve in this capacity is a great honor, but not one to be proud, only to be careful and respectful and diligent. But I do not feel mastery over you. I do not feel superior to you. As a matter of fact, I reverence you, not worship you, but I reverence you for the fact that the Lord loves you so much he'd die for you. In Acts 20, it says there that Jesus, or God, it says God purchased the church with his blood. And that's a theological wonder to put it that way. But God's blood was given so we could be here today representing him, knowing him as our Father and each other as brothers and sisters, and then demonstrating to the world that Jesus is real because of the love we have one for another. Which brings me to the Gospel of John chapter 13. Now, this is one of the more obvious things, and sometimes I skip the obvious to give you others that maybe you're not as familiar with, but this is unavoidable. John 13, starting with verse 34. John 13, verse 34. And I can't explain fully here right now what it means to say a new commandment, because the commandment to love is really an old commandment, but it's a new and living way. It's how it's going to happen is different than how it would happen in the Old Testament times. So Jesus says in verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." We want all men to know that we're his disciples. We want all men to believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's going to be demonstrated not simply by giving them an outline about how Christ died on the cross and rose again and so forth. It's about them seeing a difference in how we live, how we love, and how we work together. There's got to be something different here than what we're seeing out there in politics and television and economics and all the other stuff out there. This needs to be a very special environment, the relationship we have one to another. And by the way, if you want to get to why it's a new commandment, it's the part there that says, "as I have loved you." People didn't have that before. They didn't have the demonstration. This is the "what would Jesus do" moment in our message. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love looks like, look at Jesus. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's going to be the basis of everything we do. How we have been loved, that's how we're going to love. We love him because he first loved us. We're going to love each other because he first loved each other too. If that makes sense. John 17. This is just what Jesus was thinking about before he went to the cross. I'm going to call it his dying wish and his living purpose and living task is wrapped up in this thought. In John chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Moving along to verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word." That includes you guys. He didn't name us all by name. The Bible would have been too big to carry. But he's referring to us there, "that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, and they, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me." Just read it slower each time you read it. Let those words soak in. Jesus said the world's going to know that I am the Son of God by the demonstration of love that they will have for each other. And that is Jesus' dying wish as he went to the cross. Now, we often respect a dying wish of someone because it's the last request they're going to make. In this case, it's not the last, but it is his dying wish because he's going to die so this happens. And then he's going to rise from the dead and make it happen by actively walking with us, working with us. Though we don't see him, we love him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the evidence of Jesus being around here is going to be the love that we have one for another. Now there's time for just another one here. Romans 15. Romans 15, 1 through 7. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. I'll have to pray about it, about some things that I think may still need to be said. I've been doing this lately. I try to get it all on one page, but I can't get it out of one heart. I can't unroll it enough. I'm going to ask about it, that maybe we'll continue this thought. But just a couple things, in case you don't come back, is that Paul starts out almost every letter with, I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. And he does that because he has to establish his authority to say all the things he's going to say. I mean, he comes in there and really tells people, this is right, this is wrong, don't do that, you got to do this, and correct that problem. And with all that authority, and his authority was being attacked by false teachers. They were following him. After he left an area, they'd come swooping in and try to entangle people and discredit Paul. So he had to maintain his authority to do what he was doing. But what's in his heart, folks, is not, I am the Apostle Paul. Apostle wasn't his first name. You know, pastor isn't my first name. I appreciate the respect when I'm called Pastor Alex, but Paul was Paul. Oh, and he's an apostle. But what really permeates what Paul does in his letters, when he's writing to the churches, if he's talking to them, over and over says, brethren, my brothers, brethren. And if he talks about people working with him, he calls them our brother. This our brother, this our brother. And he's continually into that. And I counted no less than 95 times in his writings to the churches that he did this. I mean, when you see them all listed out, it's overwhelming. He was not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And the problem with this topic, and you'll notice at the bottom paragraph, the old saying, you can't see the forest because of the trees. There's so much in Scripture about the relationship we have one with another in the New Testament. There's so much of it, we're blind to it. Well, we got juicy doctrine, we got juicy issues, we got all kinds of mysteries and prophecies, and we got lots to take up our attention, and we just keep skipping over. It's like a river, and here's a few rocks, and we're hopping on the rocks, and we never find out how deep this river is. But the talk about our relationship with each other, which also would include the use of the tongue and other heart attitudes, it's enormous. It's overwhelming. It's a wall of information. And so when you look at the other page on the other side, I don't intend to go through all of that. That may look intimidating, but I want to impress you that this is just segues to dealing with one thought. The times that the Lord directs in the scriptures, the reference to one another or each other, how we are to behave with each other, treat one another, or don't do this to one another, whatever the case may be. That's a lot of stuff, and I couldn't do anything more than just list it out. But you will remember that Paul says when Jesus Christ raised us from spiritual death, he quickened us, he made us alive. It says he quickened us together. He raised us up together. And we mustn't forget this togetherness. Because even as we are nothing without Christ, we aren't very much without each other. This ministry must be our ministry, not just the Alex Lindsay ministry. This is the representation of Christ to the world around us from Northland Bible Church. We've got to see each other as a unit. And I've talked to the Lord about this, and I realize I can't really make that impression on you. I only can present this. And some of you know quite a bit about it. And some of you have demonstrated wonderful, loving relationship. Some of you could have been an addendum to the book I would write. But even when Paul told the Thessalonians, you do love each other, he says, I just want you to love each other more and more. Always a little more. You know how Jesus would answer this? Lord, how much do you love me? He'd open up his arms and say this much, and then die. And that's how much we got to love each other. 1 John 3 says, lay down your lives for the brethren. We perceive God's love because he laid down his life, so we should love the brethren, not in mere words, but in deed and in truth. And our lives laid down, accessible to the brethren. I'm going to close in prayer.